Appeal to Ministers. I was shown, October 2, 1868, the great and solemn work before us of warning the world of the coming judgment. Our example in carrying out our faith and good works generally, in accordance with the truth we profess, is saving a few and condemning the many, leaving them with no excuse in the day when the cases of all will be decided. The righteous are to be prepared for everlasting life, and sinners, who will not become acquainted with the ways and will of God, are appointed to destruction. Ministers are not all cleansed and sanctified through the truths they preach to others. Some have but faint views of the sacred character of the work. They fail to trust in God and to have all their works wrought in Him. Their inmost souls have not been converted and consecrated. They have not in their daily life experienced the mystery of godliness. They are handling immortal truths, weighty as eternity, but are not careful, earnest, and thorough to have these truths inwrought in their souls, making them a part of themselves. They are not so wedded to the principles which these truths inculcate that it is impossible to separate any part of the truth from them. The truth does not have a controlling influence over them in all they do. Sanctification of heart and life is alone acceptable with God. Said the angel, as he pointed to the ministers who are not right, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." God calls for integrity of soul, truth in the inward parts, transforming the entire man by the renewing of the mind through the influences of the divine spirit. There is not devotion given to the work. Ministers have not all of them put their hearts into the work. They move as listlessly as though a temporal millennium was allowed them in which to work for souls. They shun burdens and responsibilities, care and privations. Self-denial, suffering, and weariness are not pleasant or convenient. It is the study of some to save themselves and not wear. Convenience is studied, and how to please themselves, their wives, and their children, and the work they have entered upon is nearly lost sight of. God calls for humiliation of soul and humble confessions from the ministers who have not had their works wrought in Him. I was cited to men who engage in worldly enterprises. They know that if they would gain their object, they must suffer fatigue. They sacrifice ease, love of home, and endure privations. They are persevering, energetic, and ardent. Our ministers do not all of them manifest half the zeal shown by those who are securing earthly gain. They are not as intent upon their purpose, nor as earnest in their efforts. They are not as persevering, and are not as willing to deny themselves as those who engage in worldly pursuits. Compare these two enterprises. One is certain, eternal, enduring as the life of God. The other is a thing of this life, changeable, perishable. And if they succeed in their ambitious pursuits, that which they gain frequently stings like an adder and drowns them in perdition. Oh, why should there be so great a contrast in the efforts of those who are engaged, the one class in worldly enterprises, the other in the eternal? The one laboring for a treasure here that is perishable, and in the effort suffering much pain for that which is frequently a source of much evil, while the effort put forth for the salvation of precious souls will be approved of heaven, and the reward will be the heavenly riches. There are no risks to run here, and no losses to be sustained. The profits are sure and immense. Ministers who are in Christ's stead beseeching souls to be reconciled to God should, by precept and example, manifest an undying interest to save souls. They should manifest earnestness, perseverance, self-denial, and a spirit of sacrifice, which should as far exceed the diligence and earnestness of those securing earthly gain, as the soul is more valuable than the trash of earth, and the subject more elevated than earthly enterprises. All earthly enterprises are of trifling importance when compared with the work of saving souls. They are not enduring, although they cost so much. One soul saved will shine in the kingdom of heaven throughout eternal ages. Some ministers are asleep, and the people are also asleep, but Satan is wide awake. There is but little sacrificing for God or the truth. Ministers must set the example. In their labors, they should show that they esteem eternal things of infinite value and earthly things as nothing in comparison. There are ministers who are preaching present truth who must be converted. Their understandings must be invigorated, their affections purified, their hearts' affections centered in God. They should present the truth before the imagination in a manner which will arouse the intellect to appreciate its excellence, purity, and exalted sacredness. In order to do this, they should keep before their imaginations objects which are elevated, which purify, quicken, and exalt the mind. They must have the purifying fire of truth burning upon the altar of their hearts to influence and characterize their lives. Then, go where they will, amid darkness and gloom, they will illuminate those in darkness with the light dwelling in them and shining round about them. Ministers must be imbued with the spirit of their Master, as he was when he was upon earth. He went about doing good, blessing others with his influence. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Ministers should have clear conceptions of eternal things and of God's claims upon them. Then they can impress others and excite in them a love for contemplating heavenly things. Ministers should become Bible students. Are the truths which they handle mighty? Then they should seek to handle them skillfully. Their ideas should be mighty and their spirits fervent, or they will weaken the force of the truth which they handle. By tamely presenting the truth, without being stirred by it themselves, merely repeating the theory of truth, they can never convert men. If they should live as long as did Noah, their efforts would be without effect. Their love for souls must be intensified, and their zeal fervent. Their listless, unaffected, unfeeling manner of presenting the truth will never arouse men and women from their death-like slumber. They must show in their manners, in their acts and words, in their preaching and praying, that they believe that Christ is at the door. Men and women are in the last hours of probation, and yet careless and stupid, and ministers have no power to arouse them. They are asleep themselves. Sleeping preachers preaching to people who are asleep. A great work must be accomplished for ministers in order for them to make the preaching of the truth a success. The Word of God should be thoroughly studied. All other reading is inferior to this. A careful study of the Word of God will not entirely exclude all other reading of a religious nature. If the Word of God is studied prayerfully, all reading which will have a tendency to divert the mind from it will be excluded. If we study the Word of God with an interested, prayerful heart to understand it, new beauties will be seen in every line. God will reveal precious truth so clearly that the mind will have a continual feast and will derive sincere pleasure as its comforting and sublime truths are unfolded. Visiting from house to house forms an important part of the minister's labors. His efforts in this direction should be to converse with every member of the family, whether they profess the truth or not. It is the duty of the minister to ascertain the condition of all, and he should live so near to God that he can counsel and exhort and reprove carefully in wisdom. He should have the grace of God in his own heart and the glory of God constantly in view. All lightness and trifling is positively forbidden in the Word of God. His conversation should be in heaven. His words should be seasoned with grace. All flattery should be put away, for that is Satan's work. Poor, weak, fallen men generally think enough of themselves and need no help in this direction. Flattering your ministers is all out of place. It perverts and does not lead to meekness and humility. Yet men and women love praise of one another. Ministers too frequently love praise. Their vanity is gratified by hearing it. Many have been cursed with it. Reproof is more to be prized than flattery. All who are preaching the truth do not realize that their testimony and example is deciding the destiny of souls. If they are unfaithful in their mission and become careless in their work, souls will be lost as the result. If they are self-sacrificing and faithful in the world which the Master has given them to do, they will be instrumental in the salvation of many souls. Some permit trifles to divert them from the work. Bad roads, rainy weather, or little matters at home in their families are sufficient excuses for them to leave the work of laboring for souls. Frequently, the work is left at the most important time. When an interest has been raised and the minds of the people are agitated, the interest is left to die out because they choose a more pleasant and easy field. Those who pursue this course show plainly that they do not have the burden of the work upon them. They wish to be carried by the people. They are not willing to endure privations and hardships which ever characterize the life of a true shepherd. Some have no experience in taking hold of the work as though it was of vital importance. They have not entered upon the work with earnest, zealous interest and engaged their whole souls in the matter, as though they were doing work which would have to bear the test of the judgment. They work too much in their own strength. They do not make God their trust, and therefore errors and imperfections mark all their efforts. They do not give the Lord an opportunity to do anything for them. They do not walk by faith, but by sight. They will go no faster or further than they can see. To venture something for the truth's sake, they do not seem to understand has any part in their religious experience. Some go from their homes to labor in the gospel field, but do not act as though the truths which they speak were a reality to them. Their actions show that they have not experienced the saving power of the truth themselves. When out of the desk, they appear to have no burden or weight of the truth. They labor sometimes apparently to profit, but more frequently to no profit. Such feel entitled to the wages they receive, as much as though they had earned them, notwithstanding their unconsecration has cost more labor, anxiety, and pain of heart to those laborers who have the burden of the work upon them than all their efforts have done good. Such are not profitable workmen. But all such will have to bear this responsibility themselves. It is frequently the case that ministers are inclined to visit almost entirely among the churches, devoting their time and strength where their labor will do no good. The churches are frequently in advance of most of the ministers who are laboring among them, and would be in a more prosperous condition if the ministers would keep out of their way and give them an opportunity to work. Their efforts to build up the churches only bring them down. They present the theory of the truth over and over, and there is not power from God to vitalize the truth they present. They have but little burden. They manifest much listless indifference. The spirit is contagious, and the churches lose their interest and burden for the salvation of others. The ministers, by their preaching and example, have lulled the people to carnal security. If these ministers would leave the churches, go out into new fields, and labor to raise up churches, they would then understand their ability and what it costs to bring souls out to take their position upon the truth. They would then realize how careful they should be that their example and influence might never discourage or weaken souls that had required so much hard, prayerful labor to convert to the truth. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. The churches give of their means to sustain the ministers in their labors. What have they to encourage them in their liberality? Some ministers labor from month to month and accomplish so little that the churches become disheartened, because they cannot see that anything is being done to convert souls to the truth. The churches are not made more spiritual or fervent in their love to God and His truth. Those who are handling sacred things should be wholly consecrated to the work. They should possess an unselfish interest in the work and a fervent love for perishing souls. If they do not have this, they have mistaken their mission and should cease their labor of teaching others, for they do more harm than they can possibly do good.
Some ministers display themselves, but do not feed the flock. The people are perishing for meat in due season. There is a disposition to shrink from opposition. Some fear to go into new places because of the darkness and the conflicts they think they may expect. This is cowardice. The people must be met where they are. They need stirring appeals and practical as well as doctrinal discourses. Precept backed up by example will have a powerful influence. A faithful shepherd will not study his ease and his convenience, but will labor for the interest of the sheep on every hand. In this great work, he will forget self. In his search for the lost sheep, he will not realize that he himself is weary, cold, and hungry. He has one purpose in view: to save the lost and wandering sheep at whatever expense it may be to himself. His wages will not influence him in his labor, nor swerve him from his duty. He has received his commission from the majesty of heaven, and he expects his reward when the work entrusted to him is done. Those who engage in the business of school teaching prepare for the work. They qualify themselves by attending school. They interest their minds in study. They are not allowed to engage in the work of teaching children and youth in the sciences unless they are capable of instructing them. Those who apply for a situation as teacher have to pass an examination before competent persons. It is an important work to deal with young minds and instruct them correctly in the sciences. But of how much greater importance is the work of the ministry? Many engage in the important business of interesting men and women to enter the school of Christ, to learn how they may form characters for heaven, who need to become students themselves. Some who engage in the ministry do not feel the burden of the work upon them. They have received incorrect ideas of the qualifications of a minister. They have thought it required but little close study in the sciences or in the Word of God to make a minister. Some ministers who are teaching present truth are not acquainted with their Bibles. They are so deficient in Bible reading and study that it is difficult for them to quote a text of Scripture correctly from memory. They sin against God by blundering along in the awkward manner they do. They mangle the Scripture. They make the Bible say things that are not written therein. Some who have all their lives been led by feeling have thought that an education or thorough knowledge of the Scriptures was of no consequence if they only had the Spirit. God never sends His Spirit to sanction ignorance. Those who have not knowledge and are so situated that it is impossible for them to obtain it, the Lord may and does pity and bless, and sometimes condescends to make His strength perfect in their weakness. He makes it the duty of such to study his word. A lack of knowledge in the sciences is no excuse for the neglect of Bible study. For the words of inspiration are so plain that the unlearned may understand them. Those who are handling solemn truths for these perilous times, of all men upon the face of the earth, should understand their Bibles and become acquainted with the evidences of our faith. Unless they possess a knowledge of the Word of Life, they have no right to undertake to instruct others in the way to life. Ministers should give all diligence to add to their faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Some of our ministers graduate before they have scarcely learned the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Those who are ambassadors for Christ, who stand in his stead, beseeching souls to be reconciled to God, should be qualified to present our faith intelligently and be able to give the reasons of their hope with meekness and fear. Said Christ, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Ministers who are engaged in teaching unpopular truth will be beset by men who are urged on by Satan, who, like their master, can quote Scripture readily. And shall the servants of God be unequal to the servants of Satan in handling the words of inspiration? They should, like Christ, meet Scripture with Scripture. Oh, that those who minister in holy things would awake and, like the noble Bereans, search the Scriptures daily. Brethren in the ministry, I entreat of you to study the Scriptures, with humble prayer for an understanding heart, that you may teach the way of life more perfectly. Your counsel, prayers, and example must be a savor of life unto life, or you are unfit to point out the way of life to others.
The Master requires every one of his servants to improve upon the talents he has committed to them. How much more will he require of the ministers who profess to understand the way to life and take upon themselves the responsibility of guiding others therein? The Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." The glorious results that attended the ministry of the chosen disciples of Christ were the effects of bearing about in their bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. Some of those who testified of Christ were unlearned and ignorant men, but grace and truth reigned in their hearts, inspiring and purifying their lives and controlling their actions. They were living representatives of the mind and spirit of Christ. They were living epistles, known and read of all men. They were persecuted and hated by all men who would not receive the truth they preached and who despised the cross of Christ. Wicked men will not oppose a form of godliness nor reject a popular ministry which presents no cross for them to bear. The natural heart will raise no serious objection to a religion in which there is nothing to make the transgressor of the law tremble or bring to bear upon the heart and conscience the terrible realities of a judgment to come. It is the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God which raises opposition and leads the natural heart to rebel. The truth that saves the soul must not only come from God, but His Spirit must attend its communication to others, otherwise it falls powerless before opposing influences. Oh, that the truth would fall from the lips of God's servants with such power as to melt and burn its way to the hearts of the people. Ministers must be endued with power from on high. When the truth, in its simplicity and strength, as it is in Jesus, is brought to bear against the spirit of the world, condemning its exciting pleasures and corrupting charms,
it will then be plainly seen that there is no concord between Christ and Belial. The natural heart cannot discern the things of the Spirit of God. An unconsecrated minister, presenting the truth in an unimpassioned manner, when his own soul is not stirred by the truths he speaks to others, will only do harm. He lowers the standard every effort he makes. Selfish interest must be swallowed up in deep anxiety for the salvation of souls. Some ministers have labored, not because they dared not do otherwise, because the woe was upon them, but having in view the wages they were to receive. Said the angel, "Who is there, even among you, that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire upon my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand." It is all wrong to buy every errand that is done for the Lord. The treasury of the Lord has been drained by those who have not benefited the cause, but have injured it. If ministers give themselves wholly to the work of God and devote all their energies to build up the cause, they will have no lack. As regards temporal things, they have a better portion than their Lord, and better than his chosen disciples whom he sent forth to save perishing man. Our great exampler, who was in the brightness of his Father's glory, was despised and rejected of men. Reproach and falsehood followed him. His chosen disciples were living examples of the life and spirit of their master. They were honored with stripes and imprisonment, and it was finally their portion to seal their ministry with their blood. When ministers are so interested in the work that they love it as a part of their existence, then they can say, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.